Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I am one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege to lead us in a study of the passage I just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33. I encourage you to have it before you as we consider this together. So the title for this sermon is Weakness is the Way. Weakness is the Way, because in these verses, this early Christian leader, the Apostle Paul, he does something out of the ordinary. He boasts in his weakness. So we know what boasting is. So to boast is to speak with pride about something, to draw attention to something or to highlight something, usually probably in oneself, maybe your kids, right? You're highlighting certain things. So we come to this text and we have to think, we have to ask, what do we make of Paul being proud of his weakness here? Boasting in weakness. Yeah, we understand, we get people trying to highlight their strengths and their accomplishments or their little kids' accomplishments. We get that. But highlighting one's own weaknesses is so unnatural. And if you've been brought up in the church and you've read this text before, we have to be careful that a little bit of familiarity with these words, with these verses, keeps us from seeing how strange this is. This is very unusual. This is very different. My heart naturally wants to boast in maybe a new degree or a new job or a new house or a new wife or winning the race, right? My heart naturally wants to boast in those things. I haven't tended to boast about getting cut from the team, losing my job, getting beat up by that other guy, or coming in last place. So what is going on here in these verses? How do we make sense of this? How can we understand this very different way of thinking and living? This way of weakness, this boasting and weakness that's on display for us here in this text. My argument is that this way of weakness that we see is the only way that we can and we will find true strength. So we got to get this. We got to understand what's going on here, because this is the only way that we, each of us, can find true strength. So let me pray for us, then I'll lead us in a study of this passage. Let's pray together. Father, we turn to you now, again, recognizing our weakness. Unless you come, unless the Lord works, we know we labor in vain. My study has been in vain. My preaching is in vain. Our time together here listening to your word is in vain unless you come. So we lift our eyes to you and ask that you'd give us your spirit, that you'd lead us into the truth, work in our hearts to give us a delight of your word. Lead us to Jesus Christ, we pray. Give us the gospel, we pray. Come and meet with us, your people. We are needy. May Christ be magnified, we pray in his name. Amen. So we're talking about weakness. So I thought a good place to start would be to talk about the Detroit Lions football team. I think I've done this before, right? Doing a letter like often about weakness, I think Detroit Lions. Do I need to switch mic? Is this cutting in and out? Yes, it is. Any feedback? Should I take? Hello? Thank you. We good? Hello? Can you hear me? Thank you. Sorry about that confusion. So, weakness, Detroit Lions, where my mind goes. The 2003 NFL draft, the Lions have the 3rd overall pick because bad teams get high picks, and we usually have high picks. So, the fateful night, draft night, NFL commissioner of the time, Paul Tagliabue, announces, with the 3rd pick in the 2003 NFL draft, the Detroit Lions select Joey Harrington, a quarterback from the University of Oregon. And immediately, among the fans and the media in Detroit, Joey Harrington
was heralded as the savior of Lions football. The media flocked around him. The fans celebrated his coming. Everyone believed he was going to be the one who would save the franchise, save the team. But if you know the sad history of the Detroit Lions, very quickly Joey Harrington went from being the savior of the Detroit Lions to the biggest bust, one of the biggest busts in Detroit Lions history. He was one of the greatest disappointments the Lions have ever seen. Now, I think to be fair, I wanted to be fair to Joey this morning. He was drafted by the Lions. It's tough to be good when you're drafted by the Lions. So maybe that was part of the problem. But notice the difference between his arrival in Detroit and his departure from Detroit. He came as the savior. Media flocking around him. Fans celebrating. He left as a bust. Very different from his arrival. So as we come back to 2 Corinthians, and we hear from this man, Paul, we actually see something similar. We really do. Paul highlights the drastic difference between his approach to the city of Damascus and his departure from the city of Damascus. And he uses this approach-departure difference, this experience, to illustrate his main point in these verses, his boasting in his weakness. He approached Damascus. This was before he had met Jesus Christ. He approached Damascus with great power and arrogance. Right, Paul came to Damascus, we could say figuratively, if not literally, on a white horse. He came toward the city with letters from the high priest, a very important man of that day. He came with letters from the high priest with the authority to arrest and imprison anyone in Damascus who was walking in the way of Christ. And as Paul approached the city of Damascus, it looked like no one could stop him. He was the picture of strength. He was the future of religious power. He was one of the young guns, the who's who of the future. He was on track to have serious influence. He had nothing to hide. People were running and hiding from him as he approached the city of Damascus. But just a short time later, his departure from Damascus, the same city, looks so different. And he emphasizes that here in our verses, in verses 32 and 33. Look at the text. He's emphasizing something. He says this, at Damascus, the same city, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Luke tells us in the book of Acts that this happened during the night. And scholars think that most likely this basket was a fish basket. So see the difference between his arrival to Damascus and his departure from Damascus. He comes marching confidently towards the city with power and authority. He leaves at night, in hiding, slipping through a crack in the wall, curled up in a small and probably smelly fish basket, running from the city. But now when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he looks back on his life, he gladly and proudly boasts not about his powerful arrival, but about his shameful departure. So why does he do this? Why does he boast in this kind of shameful escape? And why would he boast in all the other things that he mentions in these verses? This is so counterintuitive for us. So my goal this morning for us is to figure out why and how Paul thought like this. Why he boasted, my goodness, in weakness. And then how this should affect our view of strength and weakness in the most important aspects of our lives. So 3 points this morning. Are you here to help me? There are factors with being outside that you just have to be prepared. The wind. So bear with me. 3 points. Did you catch that? Were you distracted? 3 points. The situation, foolish boasting, and then paradoxical boasting. So first, the situation, verses 16 through 21. If you've been with us as we've studied 2 Corinthians, you should know the situation. It should be familiar to you. The Corinthian Christians, some within the church in Corinth, some of these people are being seduced by these false teachers who have come on the scene in Corinth. Some have been taken in with their glamour, right? These, Paul calls them super apostles, because they thought they were something special. These men are pompously strutting about Corinth in their flowing religious robes with their proud and boastful personalities. They've come into Corinth and people are being seduced by them. And this matters to Paul because Paul first came to Corinth and he gave them the gospel. He gave them Jesus. He led them in the way of Christ. And these other men have come. And it's not just a slightly different philosophy of ministry. They are leading the Corinthian Christians away from Christ. As they proudly talk about themselves, as they emphasize their religious experience, as they emphasize themselves, they are leading people away from Christ and to themselves. So Paul steps in. He wants to keep these people in the way of Christ. So as we see what Paul does here in these verses, he you can tell he doesn't want to do it, right? He has qualification after qualification. I know I'm being a madman, he says. I know I'm being foolish, but he does all these things because he wants to persuade them to stay in the way of Christ. Look at verse 16. He says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish. He's saying, please know that this, what I'm about to do, is crazy. He continues, but even if you do, for a moment, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. This is not the way of Christ. This isn't what Jesus would do. But for a moment, I'm going to act the fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. Because you guys gladly bear with fools, being so wise yourselves. That's sarcasm. Being so wise yourselves. Verse 20, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. So these Corinthian Christians are being seduced. They are being led astray. And Paul is calling them back to the way of Christ. This is the situation. He's saying people come and they can do whatever. They can make slaves of you. They can devour you. They can take advantage of you. They can strike you in the face. And you think you're so wise and discerning that you just sit under the leadership because they talk like Christians. They even look like Christian leaders should look. You think you're wise and discerning, but you don't understand what true strength looks like. So that's the situation in Corinth. Paul next moves to his foolish boasting. Look at verse 21. Just for a brief moment, he steps in and acts like these super apostles. It's just a short moment, then he quickly triggers and changes. But look, verse 21. Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And again, the qualification, I am talking like a madman. So he briefly stoops to their level to gain a hearing with the Corinthian Christians, to seek to persuade them to leave them and come back to him, the faithful teaching of the gospel. He basically says, I can play their same game. I have all the same credentials. I have the good heritage. Don't let them think that they have something special. But we know Paul thinks this is foolish. This is not the way of Christ. He doesn't camp out here long. And we see in other places in the Bible, in Paul's letters, what Paul really thinks of this foolish boasting. Philippians 3, he gives a list of his heritage, his religious background, his commitment, circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel. He continues, gives a long list. But then he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This whole list of very important things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So what is he saying here? All my earthly accolades, all my accomplishments are nothing. All these aspects of my heritage are nothing compared to what I have in my relationship to Christ. That's why this is foolish boasting. To boast of such things is so foolish when a person comes to know Jesus Christ. So he quickly transitions, and this is the emphasis of this text, this third point, paradoxical boasting, second part of verse 23 through verse 33. This paradoxical boasting. Think about it this way. If you were writing these verses, starting in verse 23, Paul says, are they speaking of the super apostles, servants of Christ? He says, I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. But then he starts. He says, with far greater labors. And he says, and far more. And he continues. If you were writing these verses, what would you say there if you were Paul? He could have said a lot there, right? I have established far more churches. I have had far more schooling. I have written far more books or letters. I have preached in far more places. I have won far more converts. I have raised far more money. I have seen far more visions. I have performed far more spectacular miracles. He could have said all those things. But look at the text. What is he? Where does he take us? What does he boast in? He pivots and boasts in his painful experiences that clearly display his weakness. It's not what we would expect. As I study this, many of the commentators say that first century scholars say that during this time period, it was common for leaders and other influential people to write up their own brag sheet, right? And an enhanced resume. It was called an encomium. So it was basically like writing a very nice eulogy of yourself. So people like Caesar Augustus just posted it all over the kingdom. I think to bring it today, it'd be just think about like many Facebook posts today, right? Just the same thing. That was a joke. It was an old guy jabbing social media. So during Paul's life, Augustus Caesar wrote a very popular encomium posted throughout the empire. So Paul, the Corinthians, would have been aware of this. But interestingly, Caesar's encomium gave a list that included a lot of numbers. So Caesar wrote things like, once I saved this orphanage from a fire, and five times I led my army into battle and completely destroyed the enemy, and seven times I did this. So a lot of scholars think what Paul is doing here is he's taking Caesar's encomium, kind of ripping off it, mocking it, showing how absurd that is, and doing his own thing and boasting in a very different way. It seems to be what he's doing here. So he's mocking this view of power and authority that is seen in Caesar and is seen in the super apostles in Corinth and showing a very different way. So let's quickly look at some of the specifics, just a few of what Paul boasts in here. He says, I've had far more imprisonments. So he boasts in that. An early Christian document says he was imprisoned at least seven times. And then his next boast is, I have had countless beatings, often near death. And then he goes on to explain, five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Five times. Think about this. When Paul went from city to city, he would go to the synagogue and he would teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he came to the synagogue and preached it to the Jews, five different times they heard his message and didn't like his message, and then they gave him this lashing. Five times, yet he continued to preach the gospel in synagogue after synagogue. He's boasting in that. This lashing was 39 lashes because Jewish law stated that the maximum was 40. So they kept it at 39 just in case. They miscounted, they didn't want to go over. But one blow from the lash counted as three because they used a three-pronged leather whip. Just listen for a moment. This is what Paul is boasting, and one scholar explains what this was like. He said, such a lashing could kill a man. It took place by binding the prisoner's arms as he lay on his back to two pillars, one on either side. The minister of the synagogue then tore open the prisoner's clothes, baring his chest. Then one third of the blows were then administered to his chest, and it went from his shoulder down to his navel. So 13 times whipped. And ancient documents say that he that smites with his own hand with all his might. So a grown man with a leather whip, with three leather whips, smiting with all his might 13 times across the chest. Then they untie the prisoner, turn him over. And if you're getting the 39 lashes, 26 times across his back. And Paul is standing before Corinth and he's saying, five times this happened to me. This is my boast. He continues, three times I was beaten with rods. This is probably moving to Roman punishment where they strip a person naked and beat them with rods. Once I was stoned. Then you could read the rest of the list. Shipwrecked, a night and a day at sea, danger. And he gives all these different places that he was in danger and anxiety and concern. And he says, who is weak if I'm not weak? Right, this is what Paul is boasting in. We could spend a long time trying to figure out all these things. But I really want us to try in our time life to understand how and why Paul does this. Why he makes this move. Why he boasts in suffering and weakness. So listen here, I think this is so important. First, just a brief caveat. This is not a roundabout way of Paul highlighting himself. You see that sometimes in people. He isn't saying to them, look how hard my life has been. Look what I've faced and what I am facing. Look at me. Look at my unique challenges. Look at how difficult I have it. Look at me. Look at me. Have pity on me. That's not what he's doing here. And sometimes maybe we do it, others do it. We can highlight how hard life is so that people kind of give a little focus to us. That's not what he's doing here. This is not a roundabout way of self-promotion. That's not what's going on. But why does he boast in weakness then? A few points here. Something happened to Paul on his way to Damascus that changed everything. Remember how we began, and this is Paul's illustration, considering the difference between his approach and departure from Damascus. As he was going to the city with his head held high, full of himself, with arrogance and pride, something happened that changed him. He left at night in a fish basket. We got to see the difference. So what brought the change? Luke tells us in the book of Acts. Suddenly, as Paul is approaching Damascus, a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Then because Paul was blinded by this glorious light, the glory of Jesus Christ, he was blinded, he was led like a little child into the city of Damascus. So this was the beginning of the end for Paul's super apostle way of life, his self-focused, self-promoting agenda. He met Jesus. He saw the greater glory of Jesus. And compared to the glory and the beauty of Jesus, Paul for the first time saw that all that he thought was glorious in himself, all that he thought was special, all that he valued in himself, for the first time he saw that that was nothing in comparison to the glory of Christ. All his accomplishments, all his strengths, all his abilities, whatever they were for him, all of these things were nothing. He says they were like dung in another place when seen in the true light of Jesus' glory. So for the first time on his way to Damascus, as he sees the glory of Jesus, he starts to see his weakness and his profound need. It's through this encounter with Jesus that he sees his weakness and need. It's exposed. He sees things accurately. But this doesn't tell us why he boasts in it, right? We can see how he sees it in light of the glory of Christ. But why then does he boast in his weakness? We have to continue explaining Paul's encounter with Jesus. Jesus didn't just shine brightly before Saul and then leave him humbled in the dust. Jesus didn't leave him to wallow in his weakness, because this isn't who Jesus is. This isn't what Jesus came to do. Like the psalmist says of God, he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He gives humble salvation. Jesus came to give life and strength to Paul, and he did this first by exposing Paul's weakness and then leading him to the place of strength. Jesus did this by entering our weakness. So we can transition and think of Jesus and how he entered a city on a donkey, or even more so, how he walked towards Golgotha into the city with the cross upon his back, the place of crucifixion, bearing his own cross, weighed down with his cross, this ultimate walk of shame and weakness. Jesus was even too weak to carry his cross the whole way. So why would the glorious God-man do this? Why would he enter our weakness? Why take on our shame? So he can come to someone like Paul and lift him up out of his weakness and lead him to true strength. As Paul said earlier, 2 Corinthians 8, though Jesus was rich, or I believe we could substitute here, though Jesus is powerful, though Jesus is glorious, though Jesus is full of strength, though he was this, for your sake he became poor, for your sake he became weak, so that you by his poverty might become rich, truly rich, for the first time. Rich, for the first time, strong, only in Jesus. Jesus walked in the shame, walked in shame to the cross. He did this to lead us from shame to glory. After his death, 3 days later, he was raised again from the dead in power and glory, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father in perfect glory. He goes before us, and he leads his people in the same way from suffering to glory. This pattern of Christ is offered and given to us when we turn to Jesus in faith, when we trust in him. This is the gospel. When we put our trust in him, we are connected to him. And he leads us from the place of weakness to true strength. This is how Paul could boast in his weakness, because his supposed strengths from before don't matter anymore, because he's seen the glory of Christ, and through Christ he has been led to true strength. He'll say in chapter 13 of this letter, for he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but now lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. We live in power now. So let me be very clear here. Easy to just be theoretical. Jesus met Paul on the way to Damascus, and this changed everything for him. Paul saw his weakness, his smallness for the first time. But this didn't lead to despair, to a life of lowliness and despair. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, he walked the walk of shame for him. Jesus went before him to his shameful death. Through Jesus, we are raised in glory with him. We are given true strength. We are given something to boast about in Christ. This is why Paul was so disgusted at the super apostles claiming to be servants of Christ and boasting in these small and petty religious accomplishments and religious experiences. It disgusted him because there was something so much better to boast in. To boast in his Savior, to boast in the cross of Christ. So this is the foundation. As we're trying to understand, how can a guy boast in his weakness? We have to first go to his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and see what Jesus brings into a life. This is the foundation that must be laid. Jesus turns weakness and power on its head. But I think we can be a little more practical. Let me close with just a few points. I mean, this is such good stuff. I hope you see this. A few points. First, if this is true, I think we need to ask ourselves, What am I to do? What am I to believe here? And as I've said, first we need to see Jesus and what he has done in his cross and resurrection. Turn to Jesus and find all that you need. You see this different paradigm, this different way of living. How does someone live like this? You start to see the freedom in that. You start to see what that is. How do I get there? Only through Jesus. We have to say that. But second, what are we to do? I think this morning is a good time for us each to examine our boasting. Examine our boast. What does it look like? Now, maybe for many of us, it stays inside our hearts because of social pressure. We don't want to look like a proud, arrogant person, so it kind of just stays inside. But secretly, we hope people recognize certain things about us, recognize our gifts or accomplishments or things, right? Right? A little bit of that going on, maybe. What do you most want to see highlighted around you? What do you most want to see highlighted around you? Now, I think on the one hand, we have to say recognition is fine and good. It's okay to be grateful and happy in accomplishments that we may have. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm asking, what is our primary boast? What is our greatest desire? What do we most long for people to know? What do we boast in? If you are boasting in lesser things, if your greatest concern as you walk into the room is that people realize these three strengths that you have, or these two accomplishments that you have, or this is where I work, this is where I went to school, if this is your greatest desire as you walk into your room, you're missing something. I don't say that just to make you feel guilty for a little self-promotional. My point is you're missing something, because these things, as Paul says, are but dung. They don't compare. So if you're boasting in these things, if this is your focus, you're missing out on the far surpassing worth of Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. We can value these things. We can appreciate these things. We can talk about these things. But if this is where it's at for you, if this is what matters most, you're missing something of inestimable value. The far surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So the value of this text, the value of observing Paul here, is we can step back and observe our own hearts. Where does my heart tend to take me? I want people to see this about me. I want people to know this about me. That's our natural bent. But when someone is encountered by Jesus Christ and we have a relationship with him, there's something so much greater to boast in. The far surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. We got to see that. So a few questions as we close. Today, how do you feel your weakness? It often just hits us in our faces, right? How do you feel your weakness? Is it through a comparison of others? Do you feel inferior, always self-conscious, like you don't measure up, insecure in who you are? Or are you confronted with weakness through temptation, struggles with desire, struggles with sin? Are you confronted with weakness through relationships or loneliness or conflict? Or are you confronted with your weakness through getting older, aging, sickness, pain, trials of it? Or are you confronted with your weakness as you move to a new place, you don't know anyone? So many different ways are you confronted with your weakness when you try to step into evangelism and talking to others about Christ, and you build relationships and you start to get to know this person. You think, how in the world can I ever share Christ with this person and see any change? How do you see or feel your weakness today? And then next, how do you respond to your weakness? Do we just fear it? Do we just run away from it? Or do we just try to cover it so we don't think about it and other people don't see it? Maybe dismiss it? Put it out of our minds? So then how does Paul lead us in a different way? It's a glorious way. Not only can we embrace our weakness, we can embrace it, but we can boast in it. We can boast in it. It means we can look squarely at weakness, our weakness, and then turn to God for strength. God clearly says to Paul, this is the next passage, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So we turn to God, recognizing our dependence, recognizing our need, recognizing how weak we are in light of the glory of our God. And through this recognition and dependence, we receive God's strength. So my weakness and how I'm confronted with my weakness shows me my true situation. I can't do it. I can't be the husband that I need to be. I can't be the father I need to be, the pastor I need to be, the friend that I need to be. I feel my weakness when I consider my calling. But as I turn to God, He gives true and real strength to step into my calling. Christ supplies us with the strength that we need. He gives us the spirit of power as we recognize our weakness and turn to Him. I think this is an important point here. Paul wasn't just sitting back and resting all the time because he knew he was weak and couldn't do anything. Right? He is the picture of resilience and strength and endurance and pressing on. He just fought through. He kept going. He just kept going. Why? Not because he had all this internal strength and just kept going, because he was someone who endured. He found his strength in God. He kept going from weakness to strength. So how do we, as the people of God, how do we live in this? How do we do this together? How do we encourage each other in this? We can confess our weakness and our sins to one another. Or what a different culture, what a different community, where we don't always have to hide our weaknesses and cover our sin and then kind of come looking really nice when we gather together. We can be a community that confesses our weaknesses to one another, and then we can point one another, each other, to the cross of Christ, the cross and resurrection of Christ. From despair and discouragement and weakness, we can point people to the place of strength. Through weakness, we find power through Jesus Christ. So when tomorrow comes and your weakness hits you in the face again, what are you to do? May this be clear. Look to Jesus. Pursue this relationship with Jesus, this far surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Pursue Him. He told us where He is. He's in His Word. We pursue Him by moving towards His Word. We see His glory and pursue this most important relationship. When that evangelism opportunity comes and you feel in over your head and you say to yourself, how do I do this? I feel so lost in this. I feel my weakness. You are to run to the throne of grace and power, and He's promised to give it. He delights to give it. When you're with that difficult person, maybe in an intimate relationship, you're with that difficult person to love again, you say, I can't do this. I'm unable to do this in my own strength. The way of Christ is to, from that point of weakness, look to Him, and He gives true strength to step into that calling. Or when you feel alone, and your loneliness is so difficult, you feel the weakness of that, you can draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You can step into this promise and find freedom and true strength. God's power is made perfect in weakness. We can boast in our weakness. So let's not waste our time looking for little things to boast in. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I will boast in the cross of Christ. I will boast in what is of true glory and value. And as we do that, we will feel the freedom from self-promotion and self-focus, the freedom that comes only through Christ. We will find freedom and strength to live our lives with confidence and boldness and perseverance. Our weakness will not defeat or destroy us. Our weakness will lead actually to strength for our callings. This is such an amazing theme. The last few chapters of 2 Corinthians highlight this. This is the Christian way. This is how we'll find true strength. So as I close, I just thought of something for the kids. And then maybe as I talk about this, it'll help us all understand this more. My kids recently had field day at school. So you all do your races, you do all those things, and the kids place, and they get awards. Thankfully, kids still get awards, not a first place prize to everyone, right? So how does a kid take what Paul says here if he doesn't come in first place? He comes in third place, or he comes in fifth place, or last place. Does that kid then supposed to come and say, hey, everyone, I got in fifth place. I'm so happy I'm in fifth place. Is that boasting in weakness here? Is that the point? No, right? How does a kid, say a young kid, take the truth of Scripture here, this gospel that we've received, and how does that influence his or her response to losing the race? They don't boast and say, I'm in last place, look at me. But the way they respond to losing the race is completely different. Sure, it's disappointing. My kids are just as competitive as me, and that's pretty bad, right? I want to win. I'm going to do whatever it takes to win. Sure, it's disappointing. But how do I boast in that loss? How do I boast in that? I don't receive my primary value and worth through that award or through winning that race. I can step back and find my value, really, my value and worth through Jesus Christ, the one who encountered me, stepped down, gave himself for me, and changed everything. I'm not looking for value. I'm not looking for identity in any other place. I've found it in Christ. And I think even a kid can get this, right? Even a kid. This doesn't destroy me. Losing this race doesn't destroy me. It disappoints me. And I can turn from that race and I can congratulate those who have beaten me in the race. I can be happy for them because my value isn't found there. So like Paul, I can walk around. I don't have to cover my weakness. I don't have to cover these things because I find my true value in Jesus Christ and I find my true strength in Christ. I can even boast in my weakness, boast in my dependence upon God, and through my weakness, God's power will be made known. This is the way of weakness that we see here. And now as we transition, we'll sing a song now and then come to the table. And the table, the Lord's Supper, is just another way where God communicates to us that we have a need. We need Jesus Christ. We need the bread and we need the cup. This shows us that we need Jesus. We need to be nourished by him, strengthened by him, to live our lives. So let's pray together and then we'll sing a song together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help each person here to see the far surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. You'd help us to value that first, to treasure that more than anything else, and that it would change our perspective on our lives. Father, much has been said. We pray that Jesus would be magnified as we transition to the table. Father, please show us our need and show us how you meet our needs in Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.